Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
That's good. Thank you, men. Thank you, Liv. Grateful for that. Guys, that's some good church business right there. I'll take that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 86:5. Psalm 86:5. For those of you that have not been following along, you sinners, on where we are right between our series in Acts that started in January, and we are between where we're coming into a series in Habakkuk. And if you don't know that's going to be fun, then you don't know your Bible, and that's great. We're glad that you're here. So come on, and you'll enjoy that. After the first word, it's an easy book, okay? And then following that, we'll be jumping into our time in James, which for a gospel-centered, Jesus-loving church, the book of James is a real glory for a church that does not understand that it is by faith alone and grace alone. Then the book of James can just put you in knots, and I cannot wait for us to enjoy that book together. And so today, it will feel a little strange on the front end. I'm going to read Psalm 86, 1 through 6, and then we're going to jump into our time with a narrative, but the narrative sets the tone on why we're moving into today's topic, which is the topic of forgiveness. And in our preaching calendar, we try to have a few standalone things. And so we are typically anchored deeply in books. But what you'll find, if the Lord continues to be gracious to our teaching calendar, that there will be certain topics driven by the scriptures that we will immediately attack. And the reason why is because these topics are so powerful in culture. In fact, the idea of forgiving or choosing forgiveness or extending forgiveness or being forgiven is probably one of the greatest tools that God has given us as believers. And then, so we want to attack the idea of forgiveness. Later in the fall, we'll attack the idea of anxiety. Why? Because we're a culture that's overwhelmed with anxiety. And so there's just a few times in the preaching calendar. So this year, it'll be two times of topical, if you will, preaching. And today is one of them. And so for those of you that love topical preaching, see, we hear you. We're doing it today. And for those of you that dislike it greatly, we've only done it twice in 1 year. Do you see how well this works for both sides of the issue? I'm so glad that we could have this conversation. And so today, turn in your Bibles to, I should find it myself, Psalm 86. The Bible says this: "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I do cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I do lift up my soul." And then our passage today: "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me." There is a fellow throughout history. His name is Simon Wiesenthal. If you're from the LA area, then you know that there's the Simon Wiesenthal Center, if you've been there. For those of you from Cali, y'all weren't from LA, right? Nope? Okay, so then y'all weren't there. So if you're out in LA, it's West LA, and just near the Getty. If you're into museums, not everybody is. But if you go, his story is a compelling story. There's a reason why I'm sharing this story. And he wrote a book called The Sunflower in 1989. It's not a Christian book. It is a academic, thought-provoking book, and it was for me when I read it. And the reason why the story is so compelling is because Simon was he was a prisoner of a concentration camp. and he was a part of the satellite of Dachau. So his concentration camp was off the Danube River in Austria, and so and it was just outside of Dachau, which was in Germany. And so he, as a young man, was charged in a barn to care for and to remove the trash of injured SS soldiers as a Jewish prisoner of this concentration camp. It was a horrible job. It was a horrible circumstance. In his story that he writes this. He says that when he was in his 20s, a nurse grabbed him as he was taking out the trash from these injured SS soldiers. And as he was taking the trash out, a nurse grabbed him and said, "Hey, I need you to come and be and talk with this injured soldier." And so what is he to do? So he puts his trash down and he comes in. He's exhausted. He's malnourished. He's been horribly treated. And as he's being maligned in all of these different ways, he comes in and he sees a young SS soldier with an entire bandaged face. And it was clear from the injuries of this soldier that he didn't have long to live. And so in his book, he writes that he comes up to him and looks around because he isn't to be where he is. And this nurse says, "This soldier needs to talk to you." And so he says, "Okay." And so Simon sits down next to the soldier, and the soldier begins to recount his life. He begins to recount his youth. He begins to recount the things that he did in the midst of the war. Remember, the concentration camp was still happening. The Allied forces had not yet freed both Dachau and his concentration camp. And so he begins to talk through these things, and what he shares was awful. And as a Jewish man, Simon began with his hand holding the hand of this SS soldier. And as he began to talk through all of these things, and if you will, confessing his sins to the wrong person, Simon, he asks Simon, "Hey, I just cannot live with myself unless I am forgiven by somebody who these atrocities have been committed against." And so as a Jew who is in this concentration camp, I need your forgiveness. And a story, his story in his book, he says as a young man, he ripped his hand out of the hand of this injured SS soldier, and he leaves the room, never to turn back. And he's penning this many, many years later. And he says this at the end of his book. It's the most thought-provoking, the most gut-turning story. And he says this: "What would you do in my position? What, am I to absolve his sins as a Jew? Am I to in any way say that what he did was fine? Am I to give him any form of comfort, a comfort denied by so many of those who am with in religion and in creed? Is that what I'm to do?" And that's where we start our time today. Because see, the whole world reads that story and says, "Oh man, I totally get it." The whole world would say, "I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it at all." How easy is it for us to look at a circumstance or be with somebody who has wounded us and say, "Yeah, I have no forgiveness for that person." The natural instinct for us is to just mistrust, hold at bay, and to have punishment over somebody because they owe us something. It's a debt transaction, right? You're wounded, you're hurt, and then you think, "I will hold debt on them." In fact, in some regard, hatred is kind of the monetary instrument, and they're in your debt. What we see here in the scriptures, what we see here in Psalm 86, we see in verse 5, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving." Now, I know what you might say. You might say, "Well, yeah, but listen, that's God, and I am not God. So that's my out, friends. He's so good. He's so perfect. Look at how good he is. Look at all that he can do. He can forgive." Not this guy. No, sir. Not this woman. No, sir. And what we see in the parable in Matthew chapter 18 of the unforgiving servant is we see a very strong, powerful message from Jesus. Now, I know what you'll say. So many people will say, well, yeah, but listen, you know, God in the Old Testament was this way, and Jesus in the New Testament is this way, and you're reading here the Old Testament talking about this idea of forgiveness. God didn't seem to be a forgiving God in the Old Testament. And what's beautiful here is any act of God in the Old Testament is, in our Trinitarian understanding, a similar act by Jesus in the Old Testament. And any act of Jesus in the New Testament, because of our Trinitarian understanding, is a simultaneous act of God the Father like we see in the Old Testament. There is no separation of the Trinity between angry God in the Old and loving Jesus in the New. In fact, this understanding Trinitarian language, this understanding is really helpful when people say today, Jesus was just a God about love. All that stuff in the Old Testament, all those things that were serious and all those things that were unhelpful, man, that was just God the Father who was angry. No, Jesus was present in those things. Was he yet born? No. No. Was he yet given? No. But was he present? Yes. As the second person of the Trinity. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18. And let me New Testament this Old Testament passage. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Now, if you're familiar with Matthew chapter 18, then what you'll know is that this is a very long passage of Jesus teaching and communicating to his disciples and to the crowds that were with him. It is only paused by a question from Peter. And this question from Peter doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I mean, we know that Peter thinks highly of himself, but we don't know why he thinks so highly of himself unless you understand what was the normative understanding of forgiveness in the Jewish history and religion. Unless you really know the prophet Amos, and unless you really understand why that's important, then you would say, it seems like Peter's being pretty rational. The Bible says this, Matthew chapter 18, beginning of verse 21. And then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Listen, Peter would have grown up his whole life knowing that you only forgive three times. That would have been from the time he was born all the way to this very moment. This is what's so funny about this. Because you know that Peter knows that Jesus understands his culture. For hundreds of years, they would have studied the prophet Amos, and they would have known kind of what it means. You know, forgive him once, yes. If a neighbor sins against you, forgive him twice, absolutely. Be a good neighbor. Forgive him that third time, absolutely. The fourth time, no forgiveness. I mean, you talk about dropping off of a cliff between sin three and four. And so he knows this. And then listen, Peter's hanging out with Jesus. So Peter's like hanging out with him, and he's like, listen, this guy's super forgiving. So just to be on the safe side, I'm going to double it plus one. Just to be on the safe side, right? Because he's like, listen, he surely is not just going to say three times. But four, Jesus is a little too generous for that. And so he comes in, and you can just see the idea. He kind of walks up in the midst of all of this text related to forgiveness. And he says this in verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven times. Now, is he making a mathematic statement here? Is he saying to them, listen, I think my math is right, 490? Is that right? I should have written that down before. This is the exact moment you do not want to do math in front of people. Can you imagine? What a terrible decision. All I had to do was the math and put it in front of me. I didn't. Thank you for your charity. He is not saying 490 times. That's not what he's saying. He's not sitting there going, okay, I'm going to really need you to keep a record of wrongs. And I mean, make sure that there is 491 spots. And that 491st spot, you put no more forgiveness. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying there is never a point where we stop forgiving. Now, this would have blown the minds of the religious, of the commoner. This would have blown everybody's mind. Everybody would have said, hold on, it's three, Jesus. We've only known that it's three. And that's generous. Four? No, three. And you're not saying six or seven. Even Peter's statement of seven seems pretty rational. And Jesus says infinite times. Now, we continue. So you hear this, the tension in this, the tension in that statement. And then Jesus has the audacity, like the God that he is, like the teacher that he is, to teach this parable. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he begins to settle, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. Verse 25, and since he could not pay, for those of you interested, this is a sum of money that he could have never repaid, an incalculable amount of money that could not have been given back. So whatever that number is in your mind, everybody has different tax brackets in here. So whatever you think that number is for me, it might be different than you. For you, it might be different than me, but it's an incalculable amount of money. And he ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment had to be made. Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Verse 28, but when the same servant went out, notice the one who was just forgiven, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is a very small sum of money. Notice that it was a king and a servant, and notice now it's a servant with a servant. Notice the difference. Notice the juxtaposition here. It's important. But the same servant went out, verse 28, and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. I would dramatize this, but it would hurt the pulpit. So his fellow servants fell down and pleading with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Verse 31, and his fellow servants saw what had taken place, and they were greatly distressed. And they went out and reported to their master all that had taken place. Verse 32, and his master summoned them, saying to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And now I should not have mercy on, and you should not have mercy on your fellow servants as I had mercy upon you. Verse 34, and in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who do not forgive your brother from his heart. What a warning. What can we conclude from this, from a loving, gracious God? We can conclude that forgiveness is very tied to the heart of God. Forgiveness is very tied to the work of Christ. What we can conclude is that for us to have flourishing and for us to obey the Father, it is to believe him when he says to forgive. Now, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, yeah, but man, that's some of the stuff, Pastor. Some of the stuff is really hard. I don't know that I'm going to be able to forget what it is that I'm going to have to do to forgive. I'm not sure that I'm able to do that. Well, let me tell you three things that forgiveness is not before we talk about the three things that forgiveness is. First, forgiveness is not forgetting. This is so critical. Forgiveness is not forgetting. In fact, so many of us say, what took place in my life or with my business partner or with my spouse or with my brother or my sister or my neighbor or in some of our circumstances, our HOA, forgiveness is not forgetting. We can't forget. So many of us can't forget. And so what we do is we tie this idea of believing God, of choosing forgiveness because we trust God, because we think we can't forget. When there is nowhere that says that to choose to obey God means that we must somehow have an empty mind of memories. And for so many of us, that's not the case. No, in spite of memories, we choose to trust God by choosing to forget. Now, my other favorite, forgiveness is also not a feeling. Whoo! Listen, if there would be a point for any person within an earshot of me to say amen, it was just then. All of you are on notice. All of you. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Our feelings lie to us. I could go to my favorite Mexican food restaurant just down the street, eat the wrong beans, and have quite the feeling. Feelings are so fickle. Somebody could say something to me, and I could take it completely wrong, and they have completely different intent. I could be in my mind about those things. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. We choose forgiveness. Why? Because we trust God. Because God's word says to. Forgiveness is not forgetting what happened and what's taking place. Forgiveness is not feeling that you want to do something. Like, man, you know what? I really feel at this point that now's the time to forgive my spouse. Let me assure you, remembering things, like remembering the sin against you, feelings don't come naturally there. And then I would say lastly, forgiveness is not in any way diminishing the pain or hurt. Let me tell you an example here. You know how easy it is to blow things off? So multiple times, now I do not believe in any way this is a record of my driving, for the record. But multiple times I've been hit from behind by different drivers. Now, for those of you that are interested, I'm a very, very slow driver and have a very large car. And so I don't think that has anything to do with the fact that I am regularly hit on my back bumper. And I'll tell you, half the time I can walk out of my car, I can look at the back bumper and I say, it's fine. We're good. You just hit my hitch. Not a big deal. Your radiator is punctured. It's fine. I feel fine. I think we're good here. I really do. I think we're fine. And because they hit me from behind, they usually say, hey man, awesome. Thank the Lord. Hey, that's great. See you later. And I was like, hey, can I take you somewhere? He's like, no, I got it. I'm gonna call my insurance guy and whatever else. He's like, great. Multiple times I've been able to be hit by my rear bumper and just kind of wash my hands up and say, hey man, I can blow it off. Why? Because it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. Sometimes my bumper will be scratched and I'll walk up and do like this. And it's like, hey, I think we're good here. Now you have to hear me. I can brush that off because it's not a big deal. Follow the illustration. But if somebody was to run a light and hit the rear of my car in such a way where I am severely injured, the people who I love, my family, are severely injured or worse, and there was a tragic result, would I be able to get out of the car and just say, no big deal, brush it off? No, it would have crushed me. My world would be upside down. Everything about that situation could not in any way just let me brush it off. Instead, I would have to choose to forgive them. Why? Because forgiveness is not diminishing the weight. Forgiveness proves that there's weight. For me to say, I choose to forgive you, means what has been done requires the weight of forgiveness. So many of us say, I'm not going to forgive him. I'm not going to forgive him. It's too big of a deal. It's like, on the contrary, because it's such a big deal, God's word says that he is one who forgives. He's abundant in steadfast love. He is a forgiving God. His son, Jesus, is a forgiving Savior. God who has never been better to his people than just the sending of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of forgiveness. For us to say forgiveness can't be given because of the weight is to say that you don't understand the weight of the forgiveness you've been given in Jesus. So many things we can brush off. I brush stuff off all the time. When my children don't listen to me, I brush it off. When this happens, or when this attitude happens, brush those things off. I get it, which is why Matthew 18 starts with, if you see your brother in sin. Not if you see your brother doing things that you dislike or bring you agitation or things that you wish were different. No, it's sin. Well, how do we know it's a sin? Because God's word says it's a sin. It's a big deal. How do we know what a sin is? God says it's sin. What if I dislike it? Makes no difference. A sin is what God says is a sin. There is no my truth, what I think a sin is. It's that there is truth, it's objective, and it's what God's word says it is. Now. So if forgiveness is not a feeling, if forgiveness is not forgetting, if forgiveness is not a diminishment of the weight, then what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a choice because we trust God. Forgiveness is making the choice to say, I choose to forgive you because it's worth forgiving. I cannot blow this off. I choose to forgive you because God's word models this for me in the person of Jesus, and God's word commends this to me, which is what we're going to see next. If you will, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, says this: Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord. Now notice how it's not separated from the work of God here, because we know the weight of that. So he's not just saying, hey, forgive without evidence of the weight. He's saying, no, forgive one another. Why? As the Lord has forgiven you. And he comes right back to the command. So you must forgive. Whew. And you see this idea. He's like, well, I don't want to forgive. He's like, the Lord has forgiven you. I don't want to forgive. You must forgive. You know, it's fun about being a part of some of the counseling environments and some of the therapeutic literature. What I love is when in a psychological journal or something like that, they'll come out with these groundbreaking studies. And I just love it because, you know, you'll read in Psychology Today or even something worse, and you'll begin to look through all these different things, and you'll see it's like, hey, groundbreaking study. Unbelievable news. Everybody who will listen, if you forgive, you'll feel better. And it's just like, man, Christians have known that for a long time. Groundbreaking study. Listen, y'all would save a lot of time if you would just turn to 2 Corinthians. Just turn to 2 Corinthians. You know, groundbreaking study. You'll feel better. You'll flourish. And it's like, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free, so you must also forgive. Thousands of years old. Thank you so much. Why else do we forgive? Second reason. Because we co-reign with Christ. Proverbs 19:11 says this. I won't turn there for the sake of time. But Proverbs 19 says this. It is a man's glory to overlook an offense. Are you? The Bible says that. It is a man's glory. That is to say that he is never more a man. He is never more the glory of what God has made than a person who overlooks an offense. There is never a person who is more in keeping with the way God has made them than when they forgive. You're never more like God than when you forgive. You are never less like God than in walking in unforgiveness. We serve a God who sent his Son for the sins of the world. We have forgiveness, and we don't want to forgive? And we harbor things to not forgive? Listen, students, those of you who are sort of paying attention, listen to me for a second. This is so critical. You got to hear me. If you trust this, your life will flourish. Unforgiveness crushes the individual. It is like drinking a vial of poison, waiting for the person you don't forgive to get sick. You continue to drink. They continue on in their lives. It just continues to harm and wound the person who believes that holding on to the debt of unforgiveness feels good. And friends, I assure you, it does nothing but rot the bones. Now, lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. The Bible says this: Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. The words of Paul to the church at Corinth. Verse 8, so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. And this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Verse 10, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. And the point of the reason why I'm reading this is in verse 11. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Do you know why psychology has stumbled into the reality of unforgiveness and forgiveness? Because the Bible plainly here says that those who walk in unforgiveness, who choose to remain unforgiven, those who choose to harbor debt against another one, open the door to demonic entanglement. The Bible says this, that the context is forgiveness. Paul's talking to them about forgiving. He's saying, release him, love him, and if not, I know what happens. Do not be unaware, because this is a strategy of the enemy. Well, what's the strategy? Unforgiveness. Why would that be important? Because it opens the door to whispers and to a life being thwarted. Do you, friends, want to be free of a simple door shut? If you want those doors shut, trust what God's word says. Which is what? Which is what? Choose to forgive. Why? Because we trust God and we trust his word and we believe him. You might say, I don't feel it. Believe you. Choose to forgive. Why? Because we trust God and we trust his word. Yeah, but man, this was a big deal. Believe you. Trust God and trust his word. I don't know if I can do it. And maybe for some of you, that's where you are. Maybe for some of you, you sit here and say, Pastor, you've made a pretty good case, but you don't understand how long I've clutched onto this. And I start to like it a little bit. I got some tendonitis in these hands, and they don't open too easily. And here's all I would ask. Here's all I would ask. If you know that there's somebody that you've not forgiven, and you choose to not forgive them, all I would say is this. Write it down. Write their names down. Write the entity down. I'll write down my HOA. Write it down. I'll write it down. Put it on a piece of paper. Circle that piece of paper and say, God, help me. I don't want to take my hands off this one. That's all I would ask. As an offering unto the Lord and as a step of faithfulness towards him, I would just say this. Fine, write that person's name down. Write that, and if it's your spouse, hide that piece of paper. And if your spouse is in here with you, do not nudge them. Do not nod your head too much. Write their name down. Write the entity down. Write the organization down. Circle that. Put it in your time before the Lord, and you put it in front of you and say, I'm holding on to this, and I'm not sure that I'm going to let it go. Father, soften my heart. Because I want to choose forgiveness because I trust you. And friends, for some of us, it is impossible unless you first see that Christ has saved you. And listen, the reason why I'm preaching this message is because messages like this reveal to some of us that we are not saved. Now, I'm not bagging on you. I'm not trying to give you fear. I'm not trying to do any of those things. I'm just saying that when you see what we've been saved from, it's a privilege to overlook an offense. When you see somebody sin against you and then you turn and look at what Christ did for us, it is like the difference between a king and a servant versus a servant and a servant. And so, friends, I'm just saying, I'm just imploring you, write that name down, put it before God, and let him do that work. And I would love to tell you that, like Psychology Today says, you'll feel better. That's not why we do it. We do it because God's word says to do it. We do it because we want to be faithful before a holy God. And lastly, we do it because he sent his son Jesus for the sins of the world, for those who believe. Praise God for those of us who believe.
We hope you've enjoyed.
enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.